Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as your Son has paid the redeeming price and overcome this world, draw us close to you so we see you are all we need. Help us to place all our hope in you, the living God. Amen. When learning from Scripture, the living Word of God, paying attention to the context is exceedingly important because the context helps frame the action that is taking place. Luke 8. We need to back up a few verses to help establish context. Beginning at Luke 8, chapter 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. The lake is the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples are on the Jewish, the Galilean side of the lake. The other side of the lake is the Decapolis, the Gentile side of the lake. On the Jewish side of the lake, the one true God is worshipped. On the Gentile side of the lake, many gods are worshipped. From the area of Capernaum, heading over to the area where many outdoor shrines stood to the Roman deities all through the cities. There, the emperor is worshipped as Lord and God. The other side, therefore, the other side is much more than simply crossing over the lake to the other side. The other side is an entirely different culture, and worship is different. The location is on the other side. But the other side is more than geographically. The other side is vastly different spiritually. Let's cross over to the other side, for Jesus has an appointment to keep. As the disciples and Jesus set out, Jesus goes to the stern, that's the back of the boat, and he falls asleep. So exhausted, Jesus falls asleep. Suddenly, a great squall comes down on the lake, and the boat is being swamped. The situation is of great danger. In fear, the disciples wake up Jesus saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, remember, in this boat are at least four people who know the Sea of Galilee and are seasoned sailors on the Sea of Galilee: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. As fishermen, they know this lake like the back of their hands. This storm is different. This storm is so powerful that even these seasoned sailors are terrified and cry out, "We are perishing." Jesus gets up and rebukes the wind and the raging waves. The wind and the waves cease. There is calm, a calm that is instantaneously calm. Not a winding down of the storm, a winding down of the waves, but an instantaneously calm comes across everything. No waiting for those waves to run down. Instantly calm. Jesus asked the disciples, "Where's your faith?" The disciples turn to each other in fear and amazement. "Who is this? He commands even the wind and the water, and they obey." Mark chapter 4, verse 39 informs us of this same event. There Jesus rebukes the storm, and Mark includes the words Jesus said, "Quiet, be still." Jesus speaking to the storm in the same manner he spoke to the demon-possessed. You find that in Luke chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. "Quiet, be still." The same manner Jesus spoke to the storm is the way he spoke to the demon possessed. Find that in Luke chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1. This is to show us that this storm that is taking place is more than a natural event. It's a spiritual battle. This storm is of supernatural origin, and the rebuking was of the same kind of rebuking Jesus would do when confronting the supernatural demons in possessed individuals, when he'd cast out the evil spirits from the individuals. This is the immediate experience of the disciples a spiritual battle on the water as they crossed over to the other side. Remember, the other side is spiritually vastly different than the Galilean side, the Jewish side of the lake. So a spiritual battle is taking place as they cross over to the other side, to this region of Hellenistic pagan practices with their false worship full of ignominious ways. They reach the shore in the region of the Gerasenes. This region gets its name, Gerasenes, from the people that were there in the past, the Girgashites. And the Girgashites were a Canaanite people that Joshua was expelled from the land of Canaan. It's one of the people God commanded to be expelled. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. So let's build on this. The disciples just experienced a spiritual battle where the evil was rebuked in the wind and the waves, expelled out of the wind and out of the waves, bringing calm. And they land in a region where the people were expelled out by the power and command of God through Joshua. And there in that region, they meet a man that Jesus will now expel out the demons. You see the imagery that's being painted all through this portion of Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. Again, this is geographically on the other side of the lake from Galilee. But the emphasis is the region is other spiritually. It's other side spiritually. As Jesus steps ashore, picture it as an invasion. Jesus is now bringing the kingdom of God in this other place that is spiritually different, other than the kingdom of God. Jesus is now bringing the kingdom of God in an invading fashion. And there a demon-possessed man meets Jesus. Written in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus stepped ashore. Now, there's no indication really what the disciples did, but it leans more to that the disciples didn't even get out of the boat. Very likely they stayed in the boat. For the action of the event is painted sort of like this. As the boat's coming toward shore and Jesus starts to get out, there's this demon-possessed man already coming to the shore, coming and rushing towards them. And as Jesus is getting out of the boat, this man's rushing towards them. There's no delay in time. Jesus steps ashore and the mad, naked man comes shrieking and yelling and crying towards them and falls down before Jesus. Now, if I was in the boat and I saw someone coming across the beach going, whatever screaming, shrieking looks like, anyone want to demonstrate for me? Okay, screaming, shrieking looks like, I would stay in the boat. Would you stay in the boat? Yes. I don't know, I'm not venturesome sometime. But that's the picture here. It seems that Jesus got out of the boat. And despite what our modern world says, there is a reality to demon possession. The description of this man makes the reality of demon possession clear. This man was living in the tombs, living in them naked. He had no clothes on. This man was unclean according to the word of God. Written in Numbers chapter 5, one is ceremonially unclean if you touch dead bodies. And this man was naked and living in the tomb with the dead bodies. Simply the sight of Jesus coming ashore and stepping on shore provokes a reaction in this man. And this man cries out with loud shrieks and screams. The English translation here in Luke 8 does not convey the Jewish idiom that is there. A Jewish idiom that's found in many places in the scripture, even in the Gospels a couple different times. And the Jewish idiom is this: what to me and to you. What to me and to you? Meaning, what quarrel is there between us? The more specific meaning is, why are you meddling in my affairs? or simply, leave me alone, do not meddle in my affairs. So you note, the demons know exactly who Jesus is, the Son of God, the Most High, and the demons don't want Jesus meddling in their affairs, in their situation with this man. Luke chapter 8, verse 29, we're given a more full description of the man, saying many times, not once, but many times, this man was chained hand and foot and under guard. But the chains could not keep this man constrained. When the spirit seized the man, the chains, the man, would just shatter them. The chains would shatter. He would shatter the shackles. This man could not be constrained by chains. And then the spirits would drive him out. That's the word, drive him out, carry him out, force him out into the wild places of the wilderness. So there's a strength imbued in this man that is not ordinary. The demons that filled this man with supernatural strength would take over the man and drive him from civilization into the wilds. And that drive is giving you the picture. The demons drove this man against his own will. They had taken over. In a manner, the people were trying to help the man, but they could not help him. They could not free him from the power that possessed him. The people could not provide hope for the man. Mark adds in Mark chapter 5 that no one was strong enough to subdue the man. Also that the man would roam the hills and tombs night and day, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Not a pretty sight. It's very disturbing. It really is very disturbing, to speak the truth. Now there's another clue that this is the Gentile Hellenistic region, and that is the presence of pigs. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 7 and 8 from the law of God. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you. Since the animals were unclean, no Jewish person would have anything to do with a pig. And this is what makes the parable of the lost son so strong that you find in Luke chapter 15. The son was so low, down and out, he was with the pigs in the field contemplating eating pig food. In the field contemplating eating the pods of the pigs, there the lost son came to his senses and went home. It also gives you a clue in the parable how far this lost son went in foreign lands. It was foreign spiritually too. So there on the hillside, Gerasene hillside, is a large herd of pigs. Jesus gave permission and the demons went into the pigs and destroyed the pigs by drowning them in the lake. So just simply imagine yourself. You're there on the hillside. You're a field hand and you're overwatching the pigs. The morning is beginning fine after that storm during the night, and a good, calm, cool breeze is coming off the water. You are simply enjoying the morning and keeping an eye on the pigs. Then all of a sudden, shush! Something comes upon the pigs, and off they go, running full speed down the hill towards the water. You jump up, you start running, but it is futile. The pigs are outdistancing you. There's no chance to catch them, no chance to divert them from the water's edge. They're gone. Standing in stunned silence, you watch the herd splash into the water and gone, drowned. A fortune is gone, wiped out in a moment. Off you rush across the countryside and into the town and tell the tale. The people come out to see what happened. They come crossing the hillside looking for clues till they come upon Jesus and a man dressed in clothes sitting with him. It's the man you know as the wild man. Now, the man is dressed, sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. Word of Jesus had reached the Decapolis, this Hellenistic area of 10 Roman towns. The people have heard about Jesus, who was traveling on the other side in that region of Galilee. Stories have reached this land about this Jesus. Now they see what he has done firsthand. And their response, fear. They tell Jesus, leave this place. Don't worry, he does return back to the regions of Caesarea Philippi later, because that's where he's confirmed as you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter confesses in the region of Caesarea Philippi. But at this time, the people say, leave. Now, there's more interesting things taking place here. Stationed in that region, in that land, were Roman legions, groups of army guards, including the Roman 10th Legion. Now, this 10th Legion was shaped and formed and put together by Caesar Augustus. And during the Civil War, that would eventually lead to Caesar Augustus rising up and ruling over the people, and eventually lead to Caesar Augustus being called Son of God. Instrumental in this was the 10th Legion. The 10th Legion is stationed in this area at this time. And the 10th Legion earlier had helped Caesar Augustus raise to power. Particularly, they fought bravely at the Battle of the Straits of Messina. Guess what the 10th Legion of the Roman army mascot was on their banners? A pig. A boar with tusks, a pig. So you see what's happening here. The imagery is immense in the scriptures. At the word of Jesus, the legion is defeated. One greater than Caesar is now present here. And this one greater than Caesar, in the land of the people who worship Caesar as the Son of God, one greater than Caesar is here, and the proof, legion, is now gone. And the man is free. Are you seeing the imagery that is written into the Word of God here? The defeat of the spiritual area is now coming. Jesus with the kingdom of God has come. One greater than the Caesar who calls him Son of God is now here, the true Son of God. Legion is gone, the pigs are gone, and the man is free. This man wants to go with Jesus as Jesus gets back into the boat. But Jesus is very compassionate and kind and says, no, go home to your family. He was healed to be restored and go home to your family. And when you go home, Jesus said, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Is your soul thirsting for God? Does your soul pant for God like a deer pants for streams of water? Is your soul downcast and disturbed at this moment? Where are you going to calm your soul? What shrines have you set up in your life to try to calm your soul? What side of the lake are you living on? What region are you living in? The Galilean side or the other side? Jesus crossed the sea, defeated the demonic storm to set free a demon-possessed man. Jesus crossed the sea to free one man. As the Lord Christ has compassion and concern for that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ has compassion and concern for you. Draw near and fall at the feet of Jesus. Come and be set free. Jesus is all you need. Jesus is the calm for your soul. Just as Jesus calmed the storms, waves, and winds, Jesus will calm the waving upsetness of your soul. Jesus is the healing for the broken, hurting soul. Just as Jesus set the man free, Jesus will set you free. Christ finished the work on the cross. The redeeming price has been paid. Forgiveness is real, and it's offered freely to you by God's mercy and God's grace. As the living God has done this to redeem you, it makes perfect, logical, practical sense to put your hope in God. Hope. Let's define hope in the way it's used here in the Scriptures. Hope, throughout the Scriptures, is a certainty of deliverance with the fulfillment in the promises of God's written word. Let that sink in. Hope has that certainty of deliverance because God will fulfill His promises that He wrote in His word. And because God will fulfill those promises, we can patiently, even in long suffering, we can wait patiently, for we trust God's timing will be perfect in fulfilling His word. And we know, because the promise is there, Jesus will come again and bring us all home to be with Him eternally. Put your hope in God, for God fulfills His word. Imagine being on the scene. Jesus has gotten in the boat and He starts leaving, and the man, all clothed in his right mind, heads back into town. And as he starts walking into town, people freak out and they start to scatter. They start to take flight, for they recognize the man as the crazy man from the tombs. And he cries out, "No, don't run. Don't go. Yes, I'm the man, but now I am free. I'm not the same. I have been set free. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what God has done for me." And this man starts filling the area with words of hope, witnessing to the people what Jesus has done, witnessing that Jesus is the true Son of God. Witnessing what God has done shows that there is a real living God. Not those statues and not those shrines that are all across this land on the other side in the Decapolis, the Hellenistic area. No, they can't give you hope. And none of the things of this world can give you hope. Nothing in this world can give you hope. Just like those shrines and statues in that land years ago. The real hope is found in the real God. And the real God gives real hope. Put your hope in God. The living God who fulfills His word. So as you heard in Psalm 42, when your soul is downcast, when it's troubled inside, you can hold on to that hope. Because hope in God. Because God's your Savior, and God's your Lord, and He will fulfill His word. Put your hope in God. Amen and amen.